So simple, yet so complicated at the same time. So easy, and yet some days it seems so difficult. Loving people. The Bible is loaded with verses and teachings and examples and concepts about loving people. And yet, sometimes we still justify ourselves and our lack of love for people. The Bible challenges me. I don't know if it challenges you guys or not. But I'm just going along my merry way, living my life. And all of a sudden God says, "Hey Kelly, what about this? What about this? What about this?" And I'm going, "Lord, I was happy until you mentioned that stuff, you know. I thought I was fine until you started pointing out ways that I'm not loving people right. I'm not loving people well enough." And I'm tempted, and I have this habit of returning to my old ways, my old thoughts, my old actions, my old attitudes. But the Word of God keeps drawing me, pulling me closer to what God means about loving others. Closer to what really loving others is. And so today we're talking about this topic. And you might look at it initially and going, this is basic, simple stuff. But I really believe that before we're done today, you are going to be challenged by God to love people much better than you're currently loving people. Around here, our phrase is loving God passionately and what? Loving others purposefully, intentionally loving others. So when I say loving people, I mean more people than just yourself. I mean loving other people for sure. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, they asked him, "What's the great commandment?" Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The only qualification God has there is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, love your neighbor if he's nice. Love your neighbor if he qualifies. Love your neighbor if. You and I have a lot of ifs. You and I put a lot of qualifications on that. God puts no qualifications on it except love them. You love yourself. You do things for yourself. You think pretty highly of yourself. Love them that way. Think highly of them. Do things for them. So I wanted to just a couple of quick ideas. What does loving our people like we love ourselves look like? What does that really look like? The first is, many times we judge ourselves based on our intentions, but we judge other people based on their actions and words. When someone confronts us about our actions and words, we are quick to go back to our intentions. "Oh, that's not what I meant. That's not what I intended." So we judge ourselves based on our intentions, but we judge other people based on their words and their actions. So if you're going to love somebody like you love yourself, you need to start looking at their intentions. And if you're critical, you already have gone there. When I said that, you already went there. I am judging them based on their intentions. I know they intend evil. I know they intend wrong. I know they intended to hurt me. I know they intended... You give yourself the benefit of the doubt. Why don't you give them that too? Love others like you would love yourself, right? Judge them based upon their intentions. Give them this benefit of the doubt. And I know the critical person would immediately go, there's no doubt. Some of you probably went there already. I've talked to lots of critical people. I've talked to myself at times when I'm the critical person. Anybody else? When I'm all in this rut of mad at somebody, judging somebody, upset at somebody, wanting them to change so my life's better, when I'm all in that rut, I can be the critical person. I can be the one who says, I know their intentions, I know their heart, there is no doubt, and we can go there. How else can you love somebody like you love yourself? We want happiness, joy, peace, fulfillment, understanding, and resources for ourselves. How many of you want yourself to be happy? So you should want other people to be happy. You want other people to be, you want yourself having joy, peace, resources for yourself. We want that. So when we love somebody else like we love ourselves, we say, I want to love them in a way that makes them happy. I want to love them in a way that brings joy to their life. I want to love them in a way that brings peace to their life. I want to love them in a way that resources their life. I want to love them that way. We had my church class this morning. We talked about the woman at the well. And Jesus says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times. You've sucked the life out of 5 gentlemen. That's kind of what he was saying. And this guy you're living with today is not your husband, and you're now sucking the life out of him. Jesus' solution was, I have living water for you that will satisfy you, that will meet your needs. Your thirst will be so quenched, you don't have to try to get it from another man, from another woman, from another relationship, from another benefit, from another situation, from another encounter. I'm going to fulfill you and love you and satisfy you with living water so that you are no longer sucking life out of others trying to get your needs met. I'm going to meet your needs so wonderfully that you can now resource other people and bless other people instead of suck life out of them. How many would like that? How many would like some of your friends to have that? How many would like some of your family members? You going to a family reunion this summer? How many of you would like some of your relatives to have some of that? If I could just package some living water and ship it ahead of the reunion, that would be really cool. That'd be really cool. And it's real easy to point fingers and go, yeah, I know somebody like that. But the reality is, you are that somebody also. You and I are the person that needs living water. You and I are the person that we need resources, and we need peace, and we need joy, and we need happiness. And Jesus says, let me give that to you. If you'll love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, I will give you this living water, and then you will be much more better. You will be much more better. That's good English, huh? You'll be much, much more better at loving people around you. Give me some of that living water. Give me some of that living water. We dunked Sharon in it today. Up there in the... We're going to bottle that and sell it for now. This living water is this spiritual connection with God. This relationship that He has with you. A lot of times we go to great effort to not hurt ourselves. How many of you try to protect your physical body from being injured and hurt? I try not to touch hot things. I try not to run my car into things. I try to protect my physical body. I try to do that. I haven't always done well at that, but my goal is to not create pain for myself. My goal is to not have to go to a hospital. My goal is to be healthy and well. And so if I'm going to love somebody else the way that I love myself, then I want to love them in ways that minimizes hurt. minimizes injury, minimizes pain. Love others like you love yourself. If we're not careful, we can inflict pain and injury on people and not even realize what we're doing. But God would say, would you love them like you love yourself? Would you love them passionately, purposefully? Would you do that? We would like to heal ourselves. How many of you, once you've hurt yourself, you want to be healed? Yeah. How many of you have ever taken painkillers? By the handfuls. Yeah. Take medicine. You want to be healed when you're injured. You want your body to feel better. Hot packs, cold packs. We have remedy upon remedy upon remedy to try to heal ourselves and comfort ourselves when we're in pain. If you're going to love somebody else like you love yourself, when you see them in pain, when you realize they're in pain, you're going to want to comfort them. You're going to want to minimize the pain. You're going to want to be that kind of a person. So that's just some practical ways. Loving other people. Value that elevates is if you would just love people, you'll elevate them. You'll elevate your world. You'll elevate your life if you'll just love people. How many of you know you reap what you sow? You guys know that? So if you love somebody, well, what's going to come back to you? Love. The world writes songs about this stuff all the time. They don't understand it well, but they write songs about it all the time. So love is the supreme value. There's no substitute. There isn't a substitute for love. Well, I'm not going to love you well, but I want to give you cash instead. How many of you would rather have love than cash? How many of you would rather have cash than love? Some of us have a warped enough sense of values that we would rather have cash than love. And some of us don't understand well enough that we think the paycheck is more valuable than the love. We'd rather have love. Love is the supreme value, and there is no substitute for it. My pastor's wife was complaining one day, and she said, "You never tell me you like my cooking anymore." He says, "I eat it, don't I?" That's not a substitute for saying, "Wow, I really like your lasagna. Your oatmeal is fantastic. Baby, the way you make scrambled eggs, woohoo!" I eat it, don't I? And sometimes we think in relationships, I'm with you, I'm still here, I haven't left, I'm eating it, aren't I? We think that's enough. There's no substitute for love. There's no substitute for it. Love has to be properly applied and properly expressed in order to have its full effect on relationships and world. One of the problems with loving people is we weren't loved well ourselves, so we don't know how to love others very well sometimes. Anybody relate to that? We weren't loved well ourselves. And what the bummer is that we grow up in homes and we experience things that we didn't like and it didn't meet our needs, and then we end up doing the same things and being the same way. Isn't that a bummer? Anybody else find yourself saying things that you hated being said to you, but now you're saying them to others? Acting in a way that you hated people to act that way towards you, but now you're acting that way towards them? I've caught myself doing that. What do you do at that point? Oh, well, that's just the way life goes. Or do you let the Word of God correct you? Do you let the Word of God shape you and challenge you? What do you do? There's five ingredients of love language. I think back there in our bookstore, we have some love language books. If you have not read those, you should grab that right after church, pay for it, make sure you pay for it, and go home and read it. There's a book back there called Sex Begins in the Kitchen, my favorite marriage book. And I think the title is a guy title. You think so? You think it's a guy title? It's like, hey, why don't you read this marriage book? Men are from Mars and women are from Pluto, Venus, or whatever that book was. You're going, I'm not really into astrology. But if they say, hey, why don't you read this book, Sex Begins in the Kitchen? I'm into that, so yeah, let me read that book. The book has one chapter about sex. And the rest of the chapters are simply about relationship. One of the chapters in there talks about the five love languages. If you don't like to read a whole book on a subject, buy Sex Begins in the Kitchen and read that chapter. It's just be a few pages that explains it well. The five love languages are what? You guys know what they are? Acts of service is always first on the list. Always. Because that's my love language. It's always first on the list. Gifts is one. Physical touch is one. So that's three. Words of affirmation, four. And quality time is number five. So how do you love others? So we're talking about loving people. Kari just come from Japan. They speak another language there. It's called Japanese. They actually have five Japanese languages in northern Japan where she was at. There's a communication barrier there. She wants to buy fried rice and they don't understand what she's saying. She wants to buy a Kawasaki doll, or it's not Kawasaki, but that's the only Japanese word I know. She wants to buy one of, she's going to correct me when she hears this. She wants to buy one of those dolls, but she has a hard time, you know, saying what she wants. She needed an interpreter with her. And sometimes loving others, it's like we're speaking Japanese and they're speaking American. We're speaking whatever, hillbilly, and they're speaking American. Not hillbilly, it's Appalachian American, right? You're not supposed to call them hillbillies. That's not politically correct. They're Appalachian Americans. Where was I? Oh, I was talking about languages. So, if my language of love is acts of service, and Kari's language of love is words of affirmation, and we don't understand that, I'm washing her car. Maybe I think it's gifts, so I buy her gifts, but I never say, I love you. I never say, you are an amazing woman, and I am so blessed to have you be my wife. I never say, you are a fantastic mother. I never say, Kari, what you do at the Life Center with children's ministry is over the top amazing. I never say, when you sing, it sounds like God released new angels into the world. I never say stuff like that because I'm washing her car and buying her flowers that gives her asthma. That's what I'm doing. So she doesn't know I love her because I'm not meeting her needs. Love meets the other person's needs. You need to find out the people around you what their love language is and learn to speak that. Why? Because you're working way too hard trying to make them feel loved because you're speaking a wrong language. She doesn't need me to wash her car. She doesn't want allergy-ridden flowers. She doesn't want that. She wants me to say wonderful things to her. Wow, I could save myself a lot of time and a lot of money if I would have just figured that out. But I'm very capable of saying, what do you mean I don't love you? I'm very capable of challenging her that I love her. Anybody else? Anybody else go through stuff like that? Just me. Just me. I'm very capable of being offended because she doesn't know I love her. I'm very capable of all of that. So we're talking about loving people today. It is a value that elevates. John 3:16 doesn't say God so loved the world that He had a warm, fuzzy thought about us. That isn't what it says. It's God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but could have everlasting life. God could have stayed in heaven and had a warm, fuzzy thought, but it would not have met my need. Jesus had to die on a cross. Jesus had to shed His blood. Jesus had to resurrect from the grave. So in order for me to know that God loves me, I look at what Jesus did and I say, oh yes, God loves me. Look at what He did. Look at the expression of His love. Look at how He meets my needs. And I'm convinced that if we would understand, that if we would meet people's needs, that's how they feel loved and know that they're loved. So find out what their needs are. In the church world, for instance, if we're not careful, we think that just singing songs and preaching and having Sunday school is what Christianity is about. But you know what? You don't meet a lot of people's needs preaching sermons, singing songs, and having Sunday school. Those are important ingredients, but if you don't get out into the world and love people, if you don't get a loving hand store and start meeting their needs, if you don't start feeding the hungry, if you don't start giving your time, talents, and treasures to the world, if you don't start spending time with them and blessing them and resourcing them, they don't think you love them and they don't think God loves them. Amen. I'm all stirred up a little bit, huh? Whew. 1 John chapter 4. We better read some verses. Some of you in your relationships, you just need to start loving people purposefully in ways that meet their needs. Find out what that is. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, first word out of the box, you are loved. Beloved, all of you who are loved. I don't think God loves me. Yeah, He does right there. He calls you beloved. He loves you. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, let us love each other. Love is of God, born of God, and you know God if you love. The opposite of that would be, if you don't love, you might not know God. You might not be born of God. You see, we didn't just get Sharon wet this morning. Getting wet does not change your life, baptizing you. You have to be born of God. You have to be born again. Anybody ever heard that term before? And back in the 70s, it was the cliche word, right? Jimmy Carter became president because he was born again. I don't want to get into too much politics here today, but that was the word. That was the word, born again. What a fabulous word. What a fabulous phrase. Born again means the old things are gone. New things are in your life. The old you, it's history. If you're the same you as you've always been, you're probably not born again. You can be in church for decades and not be born again and not be saved. See, it's not about getting you wet in the baptismal tank. It's not about getting your tithes. It's not about getting you to do something in the church. It's all about Jesus Christ transforming your life. God is love. And if you don't love, you aren't born again. And it doesn't mean if we are a little inept at it that we're not born again. It just means if there hasn't been a dramatic shift in your life, you can say the words and say the prayer and not be born again. You guys know that? It's not magical words. John or Revelation, Romans 10:10. You know, believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the Son of God, God raised Him from the dead. Confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Those are not magical words. Those are words describing an event that actually occurs in your life. And if the event hasn't occurred, you can parrot the words, but it doesn't matter. The event that has to occur is you're changed. You're transformed. If you believe that He's the Son of God, you're going to start living like you believe He's the Son of God. You're going to start loving Him and worshiping Him. You're going to start doing that. And I know that we have baby Christians, and we all start out in infancy in Christianity, and we grow into a mature Christian. And I'm not saying that if you're struggling in areas of your life, you're not saved. I'm just saying that love is a determining factor of if you are saved or not saved. Because love is of God, and God is love. And those who are born of God, they love. Let's look, what does the rest of this say? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 8. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do we know God loves us? He gave us Jesus. That's how we know. One of the questions we have to ask, how does my family know I love them? How does my neighborhood know I love them? How do my children know I love them? How do they know? How do they know? We know God loves us because He gave His Son Jesus, and Jesus died on a cross and He rose from the dead. We're going to read another indicator here of how we know God loves us. But what are the indicators in our life that people know we love them? I have people accuse me that I don't think you love me. I have people say that to me. Can you imagine? Somebody says to me, I don't think you love me. And I told Kari that, no, I wasn't Kari. I don't think you love me. And when somebody says that to me, it will do no good for me to argue with them. I have to evaluate, what am I doing or not doing that causes them to not feel loved? What am I doing? I'm obviously not loving them in their love language. I'm not loving them in a way that's meeting their needs. Sometimes you just have to say it. Sometimes if people don't know, you just have to say it. I love you. I love you. I don't know why that's hard for some of us, but just to say it. I love you. Love you too, Arby. Verse 11 says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one at any time has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we will abide in Him, and He is in us because He's given us His Spirit. That's the second indicator. First indicator, He gave us His Son. Second indicator is God gave us His Holy Spirit. That's how we know He loves us. That's how we know He's with us. That's how we know He's for us. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. And we've known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. A few more verses in this chapter. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. God loves me. When I know that I'm loved, I can live life a little bolder. If I feel like I'm not loved, I live life a lot smaller, with a lot of fear, with a lot of insecurity. If I don't know I'm loved. God doesn't want us having fear and insecurity. Not with Him,
and not with each other.
He wants us to love each other. It's a value that elevates. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear and love are opposites. They're opposites. Sometimes we dwell in fear. Sometimes fear seizes our heart. But love's an opposite of that. I fear Kari's going to leave me. I fear that she found a little short Japanese guy while she was gone, you know? Or maybe a Zumu wrestler, maybe a big old Japanese guy while she was gone. You know, you can just fear. You can, if you're not careful, you can just fear, worry, dream up all this stuff. Fear's the... I just know... Kari loves me. I have no fear. God loves me. I don't fear judgment day. God loves me. And I love Him. Come on, judgment day. You know what's going to happen on judgment day for me? He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful with little. I'm going to give you much. Man, there's no fear in that. Love cast out fear. Love cast out fear. You know what love also does is the fear that I'll never get through this. I'll never get over this. This is too big. This is something we can't manage. When you know God loves you, you can manage whatever. You're not alone. He's with you. And the devil says, you're done, you're history, it's over. But God, He gets the final word. So get rid of the fear and activate your love. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loves us. I am a firm believer when I'm doing marriage counseling and other kinds of counseling that if one person will work on it, there's hope. A lot of hope. I really believe that. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. I believe there's power in this first love concept. A lot of power in it. A lot of power in it. I love Him because He first loved us. And so I don't have love in myself. I couldn't even get there by myself because He first loved me. Now I have the capacity to love Him back. And the Bible's full of counseling that says, you live a great life in the midst of your family. You love your family. You watch your words. You watch your attitudes. You watch your actions. You love them purely and honestly. And you can turn the whole thing around. That first love concept is powerful. And you can apply that on the job. You can apply that wherever you're needing to apply it. Because you get to reap what you sow. So you first love and you get out there and initiate love. And it'll come back at you. It will. Maybe not the first day. Maybe not the first month. Maybe not the first year. But it will come back on you. And it'll come back good for you. And I'm not saying... I feel like I got to qualify everything today. I'm not saying that if you've had failed relationships or problems, that it's because you messed it up. And there are times when we don't do it all right, but it doesn't weigh on our shoulders the result that we're experiencing. I just want to qualify that for condemnation's sake. Because I know the enemy, when I'm preaching, the enemy would love to condemn you. He would love to take a phrase that I say and speak in your heart, yeah, it's all your fault. You didn't love well enough. If you would have first loved that situation, it would have been totally different. So you're the failure. I know the enemy does stuff like that. So sometimes I feel like I got to qualify and requalify and talk about things. No condemnation today. We're just talking about love elevates. Love is amazing. And we need to love people and learn how to do that. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. There's no place for prejudice in the kingdom of God. There's no place for hatred in the kingdom of God. You say you love God, but you hate somebody, you're a liar. That challenges me. I don't know if that challenges you or not. There's days that I'm going, okay, I don't hate him, but I really, really don't like him. I'm just trying to weasel myself around that verse. Anybody else ever try to weasel around that verse? You know, sometimes I could say, they're Satan's twin brother. That's what's the matter with them. Even God hates them. Then I like this verse. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. God said that verse. So if God can hate people, I can hate people too. It's kind of that Esau-Jacob thing. There's all sorts of ways we try to weasel around the Word of God. If you say you love God, you hate your prejudice, you're a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. Some of you are so fortunate that verse is in there. Because people look at you and they go, I got to love him too, just because I love God. I got to love her too, just because I love God. And there's a lot of unlovable stuff in us some days. But if you love God, you must love people. You must. You must. 1 Corinthians 13, huh? How are you going to talk about love without going there? And it starts out pretty powerfully. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I can say stuff. I can know stuff. I can be the best orator in certain situations. I can say the right stuff. But if there's not really love in my heart, I'm a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. It's like, psh, go hit that hi-hat back there on the drum. You know, it's like, I love you. Psh. No, I really love. Psh. I really. Psh. That. I think of the gong show. Bong! If you're old like I am, you understand the gong show. This was before Simon on American Idol, you know. They just say it now. Before, they were nice and just hit the gong, you know. If you don't love somebody in your heart, it doesn't matter what else you say. It doesn't matter what else you do. You can't fake it well. You cannot fake it very well. Even though you speak wonderfully, but if you don't have love in your heart, your speech is just a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, this is good for us spiritual folk. I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could move mountains. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. Not just a little something. Nothing. Nothing. I'm super spiritual. I know everything about God. I know everything about spirituality. I know everything about how it is and how it should be. But if you don't have love, if you're so harsh, critical, judgmental, overbearing, egotistical, proud, arrogant, spiritually that way, and you don't have love, you are nothing. I've been nothing some days. I've been nothing some days. I should preach it with a little more love today, huh? You're nothing. Should I say it kinder? I used to be that guy a little bit. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, you can make the biggest sacrifices, be a great social person who saves whales and feeds starving children in Africa. You can spend a lot of money. You can make lots of personal sacrifice for causes. But if you don't have love, it profits nothing. Man, I'm going to go out of here and love somebody today. I'm going to work on my love. I'm convicted myself. Verse 4, let's describe what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Suffers long, puts up with things, and is kind in the process of putting up with things. Sometimes you don't have any option except to put up with things, right? have you been there? But in the process of suffering long, you're also kind. Because love doesn't look at the issue, it looks at the person. You're kind. It does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Any of this convicting to anybody else? Is not provoked. Ooh, you just pushed my buttons. I cannot handle this anymore. No, it's not provoked. Love you anyway. I love you anyway. Mwah. Love you. Not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. Why does God say, love me with all your heart and then love each other? Because love never fails. My philosophy fails. My emotions fail. Lots of things fail, but love never fails. It never fails. Okay, I'm going to skip the rest of that. I found out that withholding love fails, but giving love doesn't fail. Thinking that other people don't qualify for my love, that fails. You got to qualify for my love. You got to do this. You got to get in step if I'm going to love you. Why do we think that we get to punish people for them not doing it our way? Why do we think that we have a right to say those things and act those ways and withhold our love and withhold our kindness? And with why do we think that's going to make the difference? There is not enough power in negative motivation to change people. There is not enough power. God so loved the world that He wrote really nasty billboards throughout the world so that people would hear the truth and change. There's not enough power in negative motivation to draw you to God. There's not enough power. Even in the book of Revelation, if you read it, when the cataclysmic events come upon the planet, there's this phrase that says, and yet they did not repent. You'll see that phrase over and over and over because the heart of God, even in discipline, is not, I don't love you and I'm punishing you. The heart of God is, I want to bring you back to me so you'll repent. I want to show you that this way isn't working. But He's not withholding His love. And sometimes we feel like if we will say the meaner thing, withhold our love, that that's going to make the relationship better. It's never worked for me. It's never worked on me either. Amen, preacher. Let's go to John chapter 13. I'm going to wrap it up pretty quick. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. He says, I want you to love others like I love you. So then we have to ask, how does God love us? And He gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. He came into our world. He died for us. He says, I want you to love others that way. I want you to love others that way. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. So here's some practical applications to loving others, loving them purposefully. The Life Center's values, we've talked about this in our My Church class today, being a friend to the destiny of others. This is a practical application of how do you love somebody else? You look at them and you say, you have a future and God has a plan for you. And I want to be God's partner in helping you achieve what you were born for. That's a lot different than you're not making me happy and you're not doing what I need. See, that's loving the other person. And if we all did that, how would life be? How would life be if we all looked at each other and said, I'm going to be God's partner in your life. I'm going to be a friend to your destiny. And I'm going to create an environment that you can thrive in so that you can be what you were born to be. I'm not going to hold you down. I'm going to elevate you. See, this is a value that elevates. Known for its acts of kindness. The Life Center, we say, this is the church that is going to be known for its acts of kindness. That's a value. And what do people say when they look at you and say, you know, that Leroy, he's a kind man. He'll help anybody. He'll do anything. His kids love him. His wife loves him. I know some people that are kind to everybody except those closest to them. That's a bummer. They have a great reputation outside of the home, but at home, they're Mr. Hyde. Or is it Dr. Jekyll? One of them. Known for their acts of kindness. Loves diversity. That's a challenge. A lot of times if you're like me and you like the things I like and you feel the way I feel and you vote the way I vote and you talk the way I talk, then I will like you. But if you have a different opinion than mine and you vote different than I vote and you talk different than I talk and you like different things than I like, then we're probably not going to get along well. Sometimes in marriages, that's really a hindrance because Kari's not like me, and I'm not like her, and she's not supposed to be, and I'm not supposed to be. Together, we complete each other, but if we're not careful, we end up competing with each other. I am capable of saying, if you would just be more like me, we'd get along better. I'm capable of saying that. Anybody else? I'm capable of... I got it right here, and if you just come along my way, everything would be cool. And if you don't, I'm going to put... I'm capable of that in my humanity. We need to be people that love diversity. Somebody that's life-giving. This is a church we want it to be a life-giving church. Again, we go back to the woman at the well. She sucked the life out of five guys. We're working on number six. And Jesus says, if you'll let me change your heart, if you'll let me put living water inside of you, you won't have this unquenchable thirst, this seething anger that's just under the surface, this aggravation and frustration that you can't seem to scratch and you can't seem to get it put away. If you'll let me change your heart and give you living water, you can become a life-giving person instead of a life-draining person. Loving others on purpose. Make room in your life for other people. Think about them, their needs, their wants. Make room in your life for them. Eliminating loneliness. That's one of our values at the Life Center. We haven't done it yet. We've chipped away at it some, but eliminating loneliness. And then I think about relationships. Sometimes we're lonely in the same house. Sometimes we're lonely in a church building full of people. Sometimes we're lonely at the family reunion. And we just need somebody to reach out to us and say, I'm going to eliminate loneliness in your life. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to live life with you. And we should be able to do that with those closest to us for sure. That's loving people on purpose. Somebody that's generous with their time, talents, and treasures, definitely. Generosity shows that you love them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave everything. He gave it all. He was very generous. Well, I'm just going to send you this guy I don't like very well because he can die. I don't care. He didn't do that. I'm going to send you my only Son. Generosity lets people know you love them. Then I'll just conclude with this phrase. What you're grateful for, you'll be attracted to. What you love, you'll be attracted to. Anybody attracted to the Clearwater River right now? I mean, there's people out there fishing for salmon, you know. They love salmon. They love fishing for salmon. Whatever you love, you're attracted to. I like salmon. And I like fishing. But I don't love it. I haven't even fished for salmon. I've never caught a salmon. I've eaten salmon. They taste really good. But what I love, I'm attracted. If I love salmon fishing, guess where I would be this morning instead of preaching? No, not that bad, but I would be on the river fishing. I love Kari and I'm attracted to her. I love you guys and I'm attracted to you as your pastor and community member here. But what you're ungrateful for and what you don't love, you're repelled from. I hate horses. Horses are evil. I am repelled from horses. Robin got me on a horse last year, and I pray to God that never happens again. I am repelled. I am ungrateful for horses. If you'll in your heart say, I love people. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my brother or my sister. I love my mom and dad. If you will say that, confess that, if you'll pray prayers, God, help me love others better, you'll be attracted to people. You say, well, I don't want to be attracted to people. That's why I moved to North Idaho. I moved to North Idaho to get away from people, and now the preacher tells me I need to love people and be attracted to people. That's what Jesus says. Just love the few people that are in North Idaho. You don't have to love the people in L.A. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. But you don't have to actively love them and include them in your life. But why don't you just hear? Why don't you go up on Kidder Ridge and find a friend, you know? Why don't you go up on Harris Ridge and find a friend? Why don't you go up on Winona and find a friend? Why don't you run downtown to the metropolis of Stites and find a friend? But if you'll say in your heart, I love people, you'll be attracted to people. I love my wife. I love my kids. You'll be attracted to that. It'll be amazing the things that'll change there. I got to stop. If you really love people, you'll elevate them because love elevates. Get your Connect card out if you would. Ushers are getting ready to come right now. Guys, fill this out, everybody. We'd love to have you fill it out. If you're brand new today, we have a book for you back there on the table, Sink or Swim, 7 Real Life Stories of People on the Clearwater. You'll love that book. It's our gift to you today. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, mark that. If you'd like to help with Youth Fest, mark that and get your information on there so Johnny can connect with you. Want to add it to the prayer chain? But here's regarding the message. Love never fails, but I seem to fail in this area at times. I'm asking God to help me properly apply and express love so I can connect better with people. If that's you, would you just please mark that box and ask God to help you properly apply and express love? The other one, Satan tries to shut down love. He wants us to think God doesn't love us. And Satan wants us to be really bad at loving each other. I am not falling for his tricks. The world will know that I belong to Jesus because of how I love other people. Yet, do you think about that? If love is the thing that elevates, if God is love, wouldn't it make sense that that's the thing Satan would attack the most? Would just be our love. And our ability to love and our application of love. Don't fall for that trick. Learn how to love. Learn how to love well. God, we pray your blessing today on this crowd, this group of people. We ask, Lord, as we receive this offering, that you would just bless the people as they tithe and as they give, Father. Multiply back into their homes and their businesses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.